I was reading some books yesterday, on religion and what how to help the church, and I think it's called Soul Tsunami. All the souls coming to the churches lately. And the comment was made in the book. I wish I had time to have made more notes about it, but this is one I remember. It was a statement that they said in this book about the local churches today. More people believe in God and in miracles, signs, etc., than ever before in America. But, it says, we are worse off than we ever have been morally. And that statement just caught me. And this is one of the things, you know, we can tell people about Paul's teachings and even Jesus' teachings and the Gospels, and we can divide that stuff and show them how it's the way of God more perfectly, a more excellent way. There's more to it now. It's more finished as such. And we can show them the Bible versions and the whole thing, and they're just not of interest. We understand that. And yet, when you read a comment like that, we are able to see it. I'm not saying this arrogantly at all. I don't mean it to be, or pridefully, or na-na-na-na to them or whatever, but we can see what's going on in this world and in this country. And to try to tell somebody, you know, the Antichrist, the world government, you know, how the economy is going to have to be a world-based one, and we're in so much debt it can't be repaired. It won't be. It'll just be changed, and just another system will come along. And we understand all that stuff. But when I read a sentence like this, more people believe in God and miracles, and we recognize the fact that in these days, we have to end to that. We have to get back into these miracles and wonders and things because they're signs. And we're going to do that. We're going to look at these verses on that. So we know that the country, the religious part of our country, the so-called Christianity, is being duped by all these wonders and miracles that you hear about all the time, and about this people's faith, you know, instead of his faith, there's our own faith, just like he says in 10:1 of Romans. They have a zeal of God, you know, they believe in God, but not according to knowledge. They have an unknown God, Acts 17. It says here, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness, which is Christ. Not the list of do's and don'ts, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And that word submitted is in there. And that's a tough word for people today as Christians, to submit themselves to what God would teach to us. And that righteousness is Christ. And anyway, so we understand that. We see where people are being duped into this Christianity that the Antichrist is going to be run, is the Antichrist. So it still has to be a form of Christianity and another Jesus, like Paul warns about. But the other comment, when they said, but we are worse off than ever before morally, and it just clicked right off the bat, well, that's 2 Timothy. That's 2 Timothy 2:16, because 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've been saying for years that if you don't rightly divide at all the proper way, then you are preaching profane and vain babblings. And we're to shun those profane and vain babblings. Well, we know that America has not shunned those profane and vain babblings and are following a Christianity that's taught wrongly by not rightly dividing. And it says they will increase unto more ungodliness. And so, as they say, more people believe in God, well, they're following into this Christianity thing, sure, they're this modern Christianity, and they're worse off before moralists because they're increasing into more ungodliness, which is exactly what the Bible says has taken place. But to try to show that to somebody, or try to even just explain it, or, you know, it's a difficult thing, but yet you see it, and you read things like that. You read these other books, not that I'm encouraging at all, but you read these other things, maybe you just skim through it visiting somebody, but you see those things and you read what they're saying and you see more and more how all this Christianity is being brought together under miracles and signs and wonders, just like it says in the Great Commission, and it's all taking place. We know where that got started, you know, with the missionary, and we see all this stuff all coming about more and more and more. And it really becomes a stressful to be aware. They say, what is that, how does that go, ignorance is bliss or something like that? Well, we don't have a lot of ignorance towards what's happening, and it really is hard for us to just, there it is, you know, and watch it happening. because we have a Bible that should help everybody else understand what is going on to stop it, etc. Well, that's not going to happen. But we see that stuff when we read what these other modern Christian writers are writing, these ministers of righteousness, which are the devil's people. And then we see our good friends and our good pastors and our Bible-believing people going down the same route because the rightly dividing is mixed up and they're trying to combine all these teachings into one to build a good church and this kind of thing. In fact, even this book was blasting the pastors who are more concerned about having more people come to their church instead of preaching the truth and preaching hard, you know, kind of stuff. Even those books are telling the pastors, you need to get together and start preaching some stuff. You've failed us. Well, they're still failing us with wrongly dividing, and it's still bringing everybody together. Now, here are two more verses, by the way, that show how important. Look at Acts chapter 24. This is a different point before we get started here this morning. I got everything working right. That's going, and this is going, and you're hearing me right out there. I think so. Acts 24. And you know, people will think that we're of the mid-Acts kind, where they kind of don't pay any attention to the Old Testament or the Gospels. We don't believe that at all. You read them and you learn from it, that kind of a thing. And here are two verses that are very good to show people when it comes to Paul and the Old Testament as such. Now, sound is good. There it is. Okay, thank you. Chapter 24, verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. So, you know, we believe those things. We believe those things are true. Genesis to Revelation. But it's just that they're not taught to us for part of our walk or our salvation or what actually would be done to please God in our daily walks with grace and strength and falling but getting up again and moving on, just like Paul said. Well, we just want out of this body of death because our flesh is so horrible. Now, also look at Acts 28 along the same line. Paul referring back to the earlier scriptures, Acts 28, Paul believes them. And it's Acts 28 and verse 23. I hope I got the references right. 28:23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So see, with what Paul had in his hands, what Paul had to show these people were what they were taught about this Jesus. So he still showed people that way. And we don't deny that you can still show people who this Jesus is by looking to the Gospels. This is what he did. And even back to the Old Testament, you get into Isaiah and, you know, even in Psalms and things. But the application, those are teachings from our apostle about the past. With Paul, with Christ, or Jesus, and the Gospels, and the Apostles, and who laid the foundation, who were the foundation as well, and then you get into the Holy Prophets and all the stuff that he talks about. So we don't deny that the whole Bible at all. So those are two verses that help us show that. Well, sure, Paul did, of course. Well, Paul didn't even have a New Testament. Paul was the New Testament as such, and we also know that that the New Testament began at the death of Christ. You know. You know, all those things just kind of come together with what you learn and how you apply those things. So, it's just the people do everything they can to prove that the Paul thing is wrong, and yet most of where they come up with some of their beliefs and things are still from Paul. But something has to bring this Christianity to the world by an anti-Christ. So, that's how Christianity is still going to have to mix in with the truth and the lies, and the lies are increasing and the truth is decreasing more and more. So let's get into a couple of things on our chart this morning on people trying to mix the Gospels and how you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, early Acts, and Hebrews to Jude and mix those together because that's the Great Commission era, and then we know that that's the tribulation that they knew was coming if they had accepted Christ the second time around. But now we know Hebrews to Jude is futuristic stuff. It's after Paul, because the Bible is dispensationally written, not chronologically written. And we'll do a quick one here on your chart if you're keeping track or want to show somebody the differences, or else it's just for us to learn and build up our assurance and confidence and frustration, because it's hard to talk about it with folks anymore, so we kind of don't. That's that word, one of the phrases, one of the words down there is word of truth. We're going to look at this morning kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven a little bit, signs and wonders, and then this one, word of truth. We should have time to cover all three of them. The word of truth is very simple. It is not mentioned in the Gospels. It is not mentioned in the Hebrews to Jude books, except in James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And other than that, it's not mentioned. But we go to Paul, and he says in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. So you trusted after you hear the word of truth. And then it says the gospel of your salvation. So this word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. And it says, in whom also after that ye believed, who's at Christ is mentioned up in verse 12. Jesus Christ is mentioned up in verse 12. And so then after that, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, recognizing that the H is not capitalized. It's not used as his name. His name is the Holy Ghost. And we receive the Spirit of God. In this case, we receive the capital S, Spirit of promise. God makes that promise to us. So the word of truth is the gospel of our salvation, and we trust and believe after we hear that. So my question would be, is this King James Bible the word of truth? The other question would be, is an NIV Bible, which says things differently than a King James, and came around a couple of hundred years later, and takes out words and changes doctrines, and takes the deity of Christ away, takes the blood of Christ away, and, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, is that also the word of truth? Well, it can't possibly be the word of truth. So if it is not the word of truth, then it can't possibly be the gospel of anyone's salvation. So that's just a simple, commonsensical conclusion there. 2 Timothy 2:15 is the only other place the word of truth is mentioned as it is, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is this King James Bible the word of truth? Yes, then it must be rightly divided. Is an NIV or ASV or any of these new Bibles the word of truth? No. But if you think they are, how do you rightly divide them? And if the King James Bible is the word of truth, are you dividing it rightly? Are you going verse by verse and trying to mix everything up and make it fit the jigsaw that you think you've created? Or is it very obvious that you look at Paul's books and you look at Jesus' teachings to the Jews and Paul's to the Gentiles, and you also are able to recognize Paul's teachings to Jews and Gentiles at the beginning part of his ministry? There's always been a transition in God's writings from dispensation to dispensation. Okay, so there's a quick one. The word of truth. It's the gospel of our salvation, yet it must be rightly divided. And it's studied to show thyself approved unto God. So not only does that please God that we're studying, but it also shows thyself, myself, that I am approved unto God. And a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We have nothing to be ashamed of. Well, we walk horrible. We have a terrible testimony. We quench the Spirit of God with our music and our actions and our thoughts and places we're around. I don't think we can go anywhere in this country, in our towns, hardly anywhere at all, that doesn't grieve the Lord anymore, grieve the Spirit. Well, we know that's not imputed, and et cetera, et cetera, and he's taking care of the sin aspect of it, but he's going to pull back all of our works from the moment we're saved and pull them on the judgment seat for our rewards or watch them burn. And how that all takes place, I really don't know, but that's the general gist of the whole deal. So we will go to the judgment seat ashamed because we know that we didn't do what we should have. But I do believe that he will take care of that shame, as he also mentions the fact that when he was on the cross that he was shamed. And so he paid everything. He even paid our shame. So there's one of them already, the quick one. Which one do we want to tackle now? Let's look at this godliness one, I guess. That's in there, the differences of the godliness between the two divisions of the Great Commission, the Gospels, Old Testament, and the Tribulation books and such. So let's look at the word godliness. Add the word godly. We're just going to look at some verses and we can go from there with it. We know that most people's perception of godliness or being godly is, how we dress, how we talk, where we go, what we do, our activities, our day-to-day living, as Paul would put it, the manner of life. Is it a godly manner of life or not? The length of hair, how loud do we dress, and how loud do we paint ourselves, and how do we look like the world, or do we act like the world? Do we do the things the world does? Do we do the things of darkness? All the things that Paul tells us to take heed and avoid, and from such have no company. And sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. Sometimes we should, but we don't want to. And sometimes we want to, but can't. You know, and we have to use wisdom. Does it kill our helping somebody by being so prideful that we don't do that, so I don't be with you? I mean, your testimony is at stake. The truth is at stake. All sorts of things do we have to consider when we're doing something. And then it's very easy for us to go after someone else who we think should have avoided and should have withdrew, but they didn't. And it's easy for us to say they should have. And we don't know the whole situation. Maybe it should have been easy for them to get out. So then we're very judgmental towards those that don't. So we're a mess. We're a mess today. But the thing is still we have to look at, we still have to look at this godliness and godly. Now, first let's look at godliness, the word godliness, and let's go to where we know that it is defined. And I'll ask out there on the web family, what verse do we go to define what is godliness today with Paul's teachings? In Paul's writings, where does he define godliness? Do 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 do. Nobody's writing. Do 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 do. Nobody's writing. Do 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 do. Bump bump. Nobody wrote. Okay, there we got it. There we got it. 1 Timothy 3:16. Not to speed it, slow the record down a little bit here. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. : which is going to explain godliness. It's not going to explain mystery. It's not going to explain controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. Object of the preposition of. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, we know who that is. Justified in the spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, although there's many, most in the world that don't believe anymore, received up into glory. So there's your definition. Not only is that a definition of godliness, it's a belief, it's the definition of Christianity, being the Christian. This is the foundation, this is the solidity of the belief of Christianity. God was manifest in the flesh. Yes, he was. Justified in the spirit. Yes. Seen of angels. Yes. Preached unto the Gentiles, which had to take place. And it was done through Paul. And believed on in the world, so the world has had its opportunity, and received up into glory. Now, with that in mind, we recognize rightly dividing, we recognize Paul's ordinances, we recognize Paul's teachings as far as the manner of life, and righteousness and things that we ought to do because we're a Christian. That's just how it is. And we struggle to justify what it is that we're trying to do as a Christian because we don't want to offend anybody, we don't want to hurt anybody, we don't want to feel out of place, we don't want to fight the battles anymore, da-da-da-da. And so we're mixing in with the world more and more all the time. And godliness is being a Christian, just being a Christian. What's that? Well, do you believe that God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on the world, received in the glory? That all includes what Christianity is. So now, with that in mind, let's go back and let's look at some of these verses that have the word godliness in them. We'll look at godly in a minute, but let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Let's go back up to verse 2. 1 Timothy 2. And this is really actually, this might be one of those things like, oh, I might know this one already, but not necessarily, because if somebody looks at you, see the world out there, most Christians out there that are serious, think that everything has to be a certain length and a certain volume level and a certain covering and all this kind of stuff. They think like being old-fashioned is godly, and it's living a life of godliness. And so they see us, understand what godliness is, and if we don't still walk that tight walk of that perfect sinless life without sinning, people will look at you like, you know, what a yard. So they don't understand this. They don't understand the liberty that we have. They don't understand the grace that we live under. And they don't understand, not imputed. So we don't, when we take advantage of that stuff and we abuse that stuff, they look at that and they see us and they don't understand it. And after a while, they gang up. They just kind of give up on all this stuff because they see us, in their estimation, living like the world. So it's a tough line to walk as far as a testimony towards other people. If they give us the opportunity to explain to them, you know. And yet you look at them and they're not dressing anything good with it. With what they believe, they're not dressing right, talking right. The guys are doing what guys, all the stuff that we see. So we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, it says here, you know, 2 Timothy. No, it's 1 Timothy 2. Yes. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First question is, do we do that on our own private? Do we do that? I mean, there's a simple question. Then it says, for kings, who we know would be presidents today, etc., and for all that are in authority, not just the hot chops at the top, but anybody within it. There's always somebody below somebody. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Okay, well, America's searching for a quiet and peaceable life. But are they looking for the kind of life that's in godliness and honesty? Okay, so what is godliness there? Is it just the fact that you want to be able to have all the right things, rules in your life? No, it's being that Christian. It's that understanding and belief that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And with that comes living the life of a Christian, according to Paul. And our prayer is that we could have a quiet and peaceable life and live the life that Paul would have us to live, the risen Savior would have us to live. And that isn't just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a manner of life. It's supposed to be a joy and a peace that's there, and many of us don't have that. There are still struggles every day. And as a Christian, it's probably because we've done things or doing things or we think this, our attitudes, our like he says, distress, but not I always get that wrong. I never remember that correctly. So I better do it right. 1 Corinthians 4 is a 2 Corinthians 4. Better say it right. 2 Corinthians 4. Okay. I have to say it right. I've got to look it up. I probably should print this thing here. Well, you know, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. It seems like more and more we are troubled on every side, and yet we do get distressed. And it's tough stuff. What do? We are perplexed, but yet we're also getting in despair. We're being persecuted, but when we feel like we're forsaken. We're cast down. Well, we almost let ourselves be destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that's what godliness is. It's not just doing the list according to Paul now instead of Beatitudes. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 still, and look at verse 10. Let's go back to verse 9, which means we have to go back to verse 8 because they're all tied together. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Do we pray like that? Do we have our anger and our wrath and our doubting? And what do we do? Verse 9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness. Professing godliness is the fact that you are a Christian, a sincere believing Christian according to Paul's teachings, and you've accepted the risen Savior as the risen Jesus Christ as the Savior, and you've heard the word of truth, and you've believed it, and you trusted, and you go through these things, and this is, a woman professing godliness is not professing the right length of hair, the right length of dress according to somebody else. Is it modest? Is it just because you're fat? Is it just because you want to wear something fancy? I mean, why is it what it is? You're professing being a Christian. That's why we should be the way we are with Paul's writings in his manner of life, because we are professing being a Christian based on the King James Bible, Paul's teachings, etc., etc. We believe that's the only word of truth. That's what he's telling us there. And then it says, but which becometh women professing God with good works. So there's still saved to do the right thing, saved to do good works. And that's our profession. That's godliness, and that's being the Christian. We are a Christian. We profess the fact that we are Christian. And how is that defined? 1 Timothy 3:16. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. We'll just go down some verses now real quick like here this morning. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." In other words, exercise thyself. Do what it would be done to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? Read what Paul writes. Manner of life. There are things we do and don't do. There are places we don't go and do go. There are people we do and don't hang around. There's people we try to help. And there's an attitude to have. There's a joy supposed to be there. There's a peace that's supposed to be there. There's a studying that's supposed to be there. All these things that Paul talks about, that's what we should exercise ourselves rather into godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. It does a little, just little, meaning that it doesn't do much for you. But godliness is profitable. Being the Christian is profitable unto all things. Having promise of the life that now is, that's being the Christian, the true Christian, true Christianity, not the false gospels, not the false teachings that are floating on everywhere. They can say they're Christians, but they're not exercising 1 Timothy 3:16 because they don't believe those things like that. And the Bible doesn't even say it that way. And of that life, of that which is to come. Then it goes on, you know, keep reading. Now, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And it goes on. And Paul's life, Paul teaches us how to be the Christian. And it's become... the battle, is it even a true Christian? Are you a true Christian? Are you following the word of truth? We're spend most of our time just trying to show somebody, if at all possible, anybody anymore at all, what it is for true Christianity. In a world that is being duped, and like it says in their own works, they're believing more and more miracles, and yet they know the morals are going down because they're not rightly dividing, and they're increasing into ungodliness. Unto ungodliness. That's what's going on. So we can actually see that the Christianity that everybody has is a false Christianity. It is ungodliness. That modern Christianity is an ungodly religion. It's a folly. There's people out there that they would claim that they have godliness. They would claim being godly. But just because you're doing the things that Paul says, you know, from what you believe to be godly, doesn't make you a Christian. There's lost people, there's Catholics, there's all sorts of people out there that are not Christians, according to 1 Timothy 3:16, and have been duped. They may claim themselves to be a Christian, and yet they're not. And they're doing the right things, and yet they're not, according to what we see in the Scriptures. Okay? We look at 1 Timothy 6:3. 1 Timothy 6:3. And we just get done, you read 1-2 about having a believing master and how to behave, that kind of a thing. These things are to be taught. Then in verse 3 it says here, if any man teach otherwise verse 1 and 2, which is really geared for the man in the workforce, or anybody in the workforce, as far as that goes, I guess, even to the words of our Lord, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Doctrine according to godliness is according to the truth of Christianity, which they would be the doctrine of Paul's teachings, because that's written to the Gentiles as our only apostle. Does that sound like I'm finagling something? I'm trying to create something out of that doesn't exist? No, because godliness is 1 Timothy 3:16. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the crux of Christianity. And it even says, without controversy, great is the mystery. It's a great thing. So, if you don't teach what verses 1 and 2 say, and you don't consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then if you don't consent to the doctrine which is according to godliness, that's to Christianity, then you have another Jesus, if you have any kind of a Christian claim at all. It says in 1 Timothy, look down to verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. To be the Christian and to trust and to believe and to have assurance and understand as you grow. Philippians 1, for example, if this is something you're learning in your life where it says your knowledge, your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere in offense without offense to the day of Christ. If this is your lifestyle and you're learning how to do these things, then we should have contentment. But there's a war. There's a battle. Yes, there is. Perplex and not distress, all that kind of thing. Yeah, but we still need to have contentment because we have godliness. No, not the fact that we're doing everything right, but we are Christians. We're part of true Christianity. Doesn't matter what you're doing within it. Are you doing a good job, a bad job? Are you sleeping through sermons? Are you not even going to church anymore? What's going on? Are you backslidden? Are you angry about stuff? I mean, where are we at with our personal selves? But we're still a Christian. And that Christianity that we have, knowing that it's not what the world claims and defines, I'm reading these books on religion, and I know I don't have to worry about this. This is mental mind games and psychology to try to build bigger and more active churches. I recognize that. So I have contentment over the fact that, well, at least with all the things that are going on in this world around us that are falling apart, and it really is, it's just everywhere, we ought to have that contentment. We're part of the truth of Christianity. And that is 1 Timothy 3:16. God, we have that godliness. Okay, we look at 2 Timothy 2:16 about rightly dividing, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Well, they say that more and more people believe in God and miracles now than ever before, and yet their morals are going down. Well, there's an increase into more ungodliness. Is it just the do's and the don'ts we're talking about? No, we're talking about, look at the modern religion that's being taught. That is an ungodly religion. And yet those people that are believing this ungodly religion have better morals than many of the people that believe in what Paul's teaching and da-da-da-da. Better families, better husbands, better wives, better children. You know the whole church scene. At least it looks better on the outside. So there is an increase into ungodliness, but it isn't just hair and drugs, you know, and smoking and the wicked life that's coming around. It's the fact that there's a false Christianity being taught, and that's increasing. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness. How can you have a form of doing godliness if what you believe is how your hair length and your dress length and your pants and the guys and their what Paul says about being a man? How can there be a form of that stuff? No, it has to be. It has to be 1 Timothy 3:16. There's a form of that, but there's nothing there. Denying the power thereof, there's nothing there. It's a folly, which is mentioned just a couple of verses later. And kids and young people recognize that form of godliness. We think we're dressing right. We think we're talking right. We think we're doing the Beatitudes. We think we're doing what Paul teaches. We think this. We think that. You know what you have? You have a form of godliness. You have a form of a Christianity, but it's not real. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, we probably just get this one done this morning here. Paul says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. The truth is trying to get us to see what it is to be a Christian. Okay, so with that in mind about what godliness is, what about the word godly then? Now, godly is an adverb. How? Because of the L-Y. Okay? So, it says in 2 Corinthians 1:12, for rejoice and resist the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. How do we do the sincerity thing? We do it according to God. Okay, so how does this word godly fit in? Well, it fits in the fact that we have to remember that it's defining 1 Timothy 3:16. It is not just a list of do's and don'ts. So now when you get into the separation of the gospel teachings and Hebrews to Jude, we see because those that doctrine is based on not sinning anymore. Stopping the sinning. Then godly and godliness, in those, being godly during those books, during those times, is doing the right thing, the right work. But with Paul, it's being the Christian as God would have us to be the Christian based on Paul's writings. Do you see the difference there? And it's not just Paul's list of do's and don'ts in Timothy and Titus at all. Those are the results of what he's done for us. Those are the things that we should do because we love him. Up until this point, we couldn't do anything right. It pleased God. We could do things that were right, but it still didn't please God. Romans 8:8. So we have a God, he says that in simplicity and godly sincerity, as a Christian, our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Doing the right, doing what Paul says to do could very easily just be in the flesh and you not even be saved. You read the things to do. Okay, I'll change and do that for a while. We can turn Paul's things into a list of do's and don'ts just as easily as Jesus did in his teachings and in the Beatitudes and things. And that isn't what what the risen Savior is all about. Now look at 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. You understand what it was that you were being preached. You understand what you were being taught. You might have been picked on. You might have been hammered. You might have had something that was hard for you to hear. But you were made sorry, because that's as Christians, that's how we should feel, after a godly manner. I'm sorry. And you do that with a godly manner. That doesn't mean that you do it in a godly, as they define it in the Gospels or in the other books, that you do the right procedure. No, you remain sorry after a godly manner. Again, 2 Corinthians 7:10 again talks about godly sorrow. Work of repentance to salvation. Sorrow as God would have it to be. We understand that from Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:11, "For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So this godly sorrow, you respond in a proper fashion, like it says, after a godly sort. And here's what it brings upon. It brings about a carefulness in you. And what clearing. You're clear. That's good. Yea, what indignation. Because, you know, you get indignant about the things that you were caught up doing and you want to change. Fear, yea, vehement desire. But zeal. Now, the frustrating thing is, if you happen to be one of those sorts where you're past the carefulness, you're trying to do the right thing, clearing of yourselves, you're getting rid of what was done in the past and you're trying to do the right thing. Indignation means you have an attitude about it. What fear, because it's important to you and you don't want to get caught back into it. You have a vehement desire, which is a very strong desire. You have a zeal, and you have a revenge for what's been done in the past. It says in Acts 19, to despise and destroy the magnificence of this religion. And you get into these things, you get this indignation, and you get this fear, this vehement desire, and a zeal, and a revenge toward this stuff, and there's where you start getting clobbered as a Christian. You have a godly sorrow. You want to change something. You become very serious about what you've learned through Paul's teachings. And there's what you come out of this thing with. Indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, revenge. And you get into this thing. In all things you have reproved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You've done it. You're not just dressing right and talking right and men and doing the thing and changing your life. You've got this thing to take care of in your life. You've sorrowed after a godly sort and you want to make it right. Paul calls it a godly jealousy he has towards us. "For I have espoused you to one husband, I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." 1 Timothy 1:4 talks about godly edifying. Now here's a letter I received this morning. I'll just read part of it. I just do this morning about godliness and that's all. "Should I be livid that our pastor's daughter was allowed the use of the fellowship hall to host a sweet 16 party? Probably not. How about a Sweet 16 mask grade party? Most of the masks in the pictures I saw were simple ones that cover the eyes, but many of them were full-faced New Orleans-style masks with feathers and the whole bit. Some are the gruesome, bloody type. Am I going overboard? Is this not an endorsement of something pagan? Now, that would not reign under... This is not what Christians should do. That is not a godliness that we should be doing, because Christians just don't do that sort of thing. Defining that on 1 Timothy 3:16, because of what Paul teaches and our testimonies, etc., 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 that what needs to be taken place here is a godly sorrow over this thing. And probably won't happen. In all these modern dirty parties, orgies and stuff like that, masks are a big thing. And this New Orleans mask, why would you want to reference yourself to these New Orleans mask of gods and goddesses and things? And then the gruesome bloody type. That isn't what Christians do. That is not godliness. It's not that there's a list of don't do this, you shouldn't wear a mask. No, Christians don't portray the pagan joys of paganry. Paganry? Whatever. So, we actually do deal with godliness and being godly in our actions and our sincerity and our being made sorry. He says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. It's not talking about the list of godlinesses, but as a Christian, define godliness, again, God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received it from the glory. We have a King James Bible. We know that that's the word of God, the word of truth. Our salvation is based on that. And then Paul goes and tells us that our works, that we should be as Christians, here's how we do them, here's what we should do, this pleases God. And as a Christian, as a wanting to live godly, based on Paul's teachings, will suffer persecution for it. So it does have a flavor of works. But just because a dress, this I would keep going back to the dress thing because that's what we all dealt with back there, just doesn't make you godly. Because everybody's always arguing, what's the length of the hair? What's the length of the dress? How tight for the guy's jeans? What should we wear? Should we not wear? Where should we go? Should we do to the truck stuff? Should we go to this music? What do we do? Is that a godly thing? Is it what Christians should do? Is it godly edifying? Is it what God would have us to be? Living godly? Denying ungodliness. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. We should live as a Christian should live in this present world. And that Christianity is defined in 1 Timothy 3:16 as is godliness. And we find ourselves really getting caught up in the do's and don'ts, which really Paul actually tells us things on the do's and the don't list more than Jesus ever did in the Gospels. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If somebody is lost and doing still the right thing as far as good manners and good, he's got a good testimony, he believes in Christian standards. Just because he does, but he doesn't know it's from the Bible as such, does that make him godly? That's probably the best way to look at this thing. Think of somebody who does have some high standards, does want to do the right music, does want to do the marriage right, and he somehow learned all these things, but maybe this is just his belief, and he's doing the right stuff. Does that make him godly? No, it doesn't. He might be doing godly things, but he said Christ died. If he's lost, he is ungodly. Even if he's doing the godly things, according to the way we define it today. Maybe that helps us see the difference between godly and godliness and the world's way and this type of thing. The similarity of godliness and being godly. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Ungodly is about a belief. It's not about their works. So anyway. So there is a difference between godliness in Paul's teachings when compared to the Gospels and the Hebrew to Jude books. Because those books are dealing with works. So doing the right thing makes them godly. But today, with Paul's teachings, godliness is defined, and you have to, when you read the words of being godly and being and godliness, you realize that he's saying, listen, this is how Christians are. This is how we exist. This is how we have that peace and joy. This is why we do this and why we don't do that. That's not because it's making us godly. It's because we are made godly, actually. And we should live this life of godliness, which is what a Christian would do based on the Bible. Because we are Christians. We have a godliness. We do those things because of, not to be. I think I'll just leave it at there, because if I start, the other ones are probably just as long. I don't mean to make them long, but signs and wonders and the kingdom of God, to look at them tonight, I guess. With America believing that, these Christianities believing more and more in signs and wonders, we probably should look at that, see the difference between what Paul teaches and what Jesus teaches, because it's as obvious as can be. And yet we hear about miracles and great testimonies of Christians and these modern TV programs and these healers and, oh, what is going on? Well, we know what's going on, and it's going to get worse and worse. And more people are going to fall into it more and more, and yet ungodliness is increasing ungodliness. Again, what is that? It's not doing the wrong thing, it's believing the wrong thing.